So, as we've already been thinking about, 2020 has been quite a year so far. If you had to sum it up in one word, I wonder what word you'd choose. How about a year of calamity? That word carries with it this idea of distress and pain, and 2020 has certainly had its fair share of that. And in the chapter that we've just read earlier, Ruth chapter 1, Naomi describes the events that took place then using that very same word, calamity. And it's not surprising why. Let's look again at our chapter and we'll read the first five verses again and we'll see why this scene is called a calamity. Verse 1, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So the calamity's there right at the beginning. Look back at verse 1, we see that there was a famine in the land. But this land was supposed to be the promised land given by God. So why is there a famine in the promised land of God? Well, the clue is in the same verse. Verse 1, it says that this famine took place in the days when the judges ruled. Now, this was a dark time in Israel's history. You can read it for yourself in the book of Judges. It's the book just before Ruth in our Old Testaments. And the times of Judges, the times of that the judges ruled, can be summed up in just one verse from the book of Judges, the very last verse. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this was a time essentially when no one listened to God. And God always warned that there would be consequences to this. So in that sense, it wasn't surprising that there was a famine. Because sadly, in a world of sin, calamity and sin go hand in hand. Calamity is sadly inevitable. And it's in this sad situation that we're introduced to a family now. A dad, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. So how would they respond to this famine, this calamity? Well, they run away. They run away to another land for help, an enemy land for that matter, Moab. And there was huge significance to this decision. It wasn't just simply like moving house. There was so much more to it than that. Because in that time, being in God's land physically was hugely important. It was a place where God himself had brought them, the land of Canaan, the place where God lived with them, the place where he could be worshipped, the place where he promised to bless his people if only they would trust him. So in running to Moab, this family running away from the promised land to Moab, it spoke volumes. Elimelech's name meant, "My God is king." But it's ironic because his actions suggested the opposite. And this is shown even further as they move to Moab, the sons go and marry Moabite wives, further going against what God has commanded. So it's not a great start to our chapter, but it's only going to get worse. Because while they're in Moab, there's only more bad news. You can say calamity upon calamity. All the men in the family die one by one. So all that is left is three widows, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. And in that culture, this situation was absolutely desperate. No children, no husbands, just three widows. It truly was a calamity. But, there is a but. As horrible as calamity is to go through, it can present an opportunity. It can be an opportunity to see your need, an opportunity to see what's wrong, an opportunity to listen and return to God. Calamity can act as a wake-up call, because sadly, sometimes it only takes calamity before we listen. Us humans are hard of hearing. So, we've seen the calamity situation that we find ourselves in chapter 1. But now, we're going to look at a call that comes through the calamity. Someone speaks through the calamity, and it's God himself. And it's a wake-up call from God. It's an alarm saying to the people at the time, something isn't right. What are you doing? Why have you turned from God? Why are you here starving in the promised land? These other gods can't help you. Why do you keep turning to them? So you see, God was doing something through this calamity. God can turn calamity into a magnet to draw his people back. And it's something that we actually see over and over in Judges. If you've read the book of Judges before, you will notice this cycle that happens over and over again, where first the people sin. Calamity comes as a result. They suffer. And then eventually, sometimes it takes years, but they turn back to God finally. They see the problem and they turn back to God, and God comes and rescues them. And that's exactly what we find here in Ruth chapter 1 when we get to verse 6. Because in verse 6, everything changes. God comes and visits his people and gives them food. Verse 6 is like this shining light in the middle of a dark chapter, because it may have taken 10 years, but the people of Israel have finally seen the issue and they have turned back to God. They've cried out to him. And we see here that God hasn't given up on them. He answers. He enters into their calamity and he provides for them. But here's the thing. What about Naomi? Because this happened in Israel and she's all the way in Moab. So she missed out. She wasn't there to witness this. She's all the way in Moab. And we've seen that going to Moab wasn't a great decision for her. She hasn't escaped the calamity. In fact, calamity has only followed her into Moab. She's been left empty there, grieving, tired, bitter. But the good news reaches her where she is. She may be in Moab, but she hears the good news. Let's read verse 6. Verse 6 says, then she arose, that's Naomi, with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she hears this news. God has visited his people. Now, how did this news reach her? We don't actually know. But one thing's for sure is God made sure Naomi heard. It was like God was saying to Naomi, what are you doing out here in Moab? What has life in Moab done for you? Come home, Naomi. So what would Naomi do? Well, we've seen the calamity. We've seen God's call through the calamity. Now let's think about the response, because this call of God required a response. It demands a response. Not just from Naomi, by the way, but the two people that were now with her, Ruth and Orpah. They were involved now. They were Naomi's daughters-in-law. They were involved in the scene. They were grieving too. They hear this good news through Naomi. And what was God's call telling them to do? It was to return. Even Ruth and Orpah, strangers to God, God was saying, come home, all of you. Return. Return is a word that appears 12 times in our chapter. And it's the same Hebrew word used for repentance. Now, what's repentance? Repentance is a changing of one's mind, a change of direction, 180 degrees. It means leaving everything you've ever known, Naomi, Ruth, Orpah. Leave Moab. Leave the gods of Moab. Start a new life with God back home. That's repentance. And that was the call for Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. So the question is, how would they respond? Well, we see it in our passage, verse 6 and 7. Let's read it again. The response. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. What a good start. What a response. This was a huge step. Let's not underestimate this. They were leaving their old lives for good. But the big question must have been ringing in their minds. Was this going to be worth it? Well, throughout the rest of the book of Ruth, we find the answer. It's only 4 chapters, Ruth. So give it a read if you get a chance at home. But we see in the rest of Ruth that God gives a clear answer to that question. Was it worth it? Was it worth leaving Moab? God says yes. How does he answer that? Well, he goes above and beyond. Naomi and Ruth eventually come back, and they come back empty, offering nothing, deserving nothing, and we see God's response. He absolutely turns their situation right around. It's like he gives them this huge hug when they get home. He sends a man called Boaz into their life, who God uses to absolutely provide everything they needed. It's abundant, it's extravagant, and it shouts of grace and undeserved love. But the question is, why did God do that? Why did God go so above and beyond? Well, it reflects who he is. It shows who he is. And it speaks a message to us, the reader. Because Ruth is about much more than just a story of how one family have their fortunes turned around by God. It's bigger than that. Because the story doesn't finish there. Ruth ends up marrying Boaz and she has a child. And there is a reason why the book of Ruth ends on a genealogy of their son. Because through that family would come someone who would completely turn the fortunes of families all over the earth. Someone who would finally accomplish God's promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, where God said to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So who is it? Who is going to do this? Well, in Ruth, that genealogy at the end finishes on a man called David, someone who's going to be a great king of Israel. But this is still even bigger than him. It's about a greater king, Jesus, someone who was going to affect the whole world. And if you follow the line of Ruth all the way to the New Testament, you come to Jesus. He is the one who the book of Ruth is pointing towards. And we get a glimpse of Jesus even in the darkness of chapter 1. He is the beaming light, we find in verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? Let's read it again. Naomi had heard something. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. As amazing as it was that God visited his people then and provided for them, God would visit the world again, this time in the flesh, in his son Jesus Christ, like never before. And Jesus steps down into our world of calamity. He becomes one of us. He does good. He feeds the hungry 5,000. But he came to give more than that. Because this physical famine that we read about in Ruth chapter 1 represents a deeper spiritual famine that we all suffer from. A famine that still remains till this day. And we all feel it. We're all hungry. We're all left empty without God. And all our calamities that we face in this life are pointing towards that deeper issue. Something has gone wrong. The deeper issue of sin. So Jesus would come to fix that. He would deal with the root behind our calamities. He would take our sin and die brutally on a cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved. He takes our calamity in that sense upon himself. And he conquers that big calamity, the one that hangs over chapter 1 and the one that still hangs over us today in our world of COVID. I'm talking about death, because Jesus had to die. Because in the Bible elsewhere, we read that the wages of sin is death. So he had to take those wages. But the beautiful thing is, yes, Jesus dies. He had to die. But he rises from the dead 3 days later. He has defeated death. He's now alive in heaven. And now he can say to us, "I can fill you forever. That hole inside you that nothing else can fill, I can fill. I can give you life forever. Life where there will finally be no more calamities to cry over." In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says this, last book of the Bible. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What a promise. All those sorrows we read about in Ruth, all those sorrows that we're facing today, Jesus promises to wipe away when he returns for all those who trust in him. And this is the good news that God speaks to us in the middle of our calamities today. What a time for us to be reading Ruth chapter 1. 2020, our year of calamity. As you've seen their suffering in chapter 1, can you relate to what we've read? The death, the grieving. Are you suffering now? Have you been left empty this year? Are you grieving? And aren't we in Moab in that sense? Far from God, running away to find help elsewhere, worshipping a whole host of other gods, leaning on anything but God. Maybe during this pandemic you felt one by one things being stripped away that you've leant on your whole life. Well, like I said earlier, calamity presents an opportunity. Calamity can pave the way for God's voice to enter in. Because God calls to us through calamity. C.S. Lewis said this, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So do you hear the megaphone of God? He is saying, come home. Are you finally listening? Has it taken COVID to wake you up? Well, we've heard again the good news of Jesus tonight. And it brings us to a turning point, as it did with Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah that day they heard the good news about God visiting his people. So what will we do? Well, as we question that, let's look at what the three widows did in our chapter. Because I'm sure you will be able to relate to at least one of them. And the first thing we need to do, actually, is basic maths here. We don't need Bradley's help here. We don't need a maths genius here. We see in our chapter that three start out that journey to go back home. We saw that in verses 6 and 7. But only two people actually come home, Naomi and Ruth. So what happened to Orpah? Well, in the rest of our chapter, we find out. Because midway through their journey back, Naomi turns to them and says, girls, go back home. There's nothing here for you in Israel. Go back home to Moab. And at first, Orpah says no. And she holds on and says, no, I'll go with you. And we can see she genuinely loved Naomi here. They weep together. But all it takes is for Naomi to push that bit further and Orpah is gone. Now, I wonder if you've been in that situation. Maybe the end of a meal, you're all getting your cards out to pay, and there's going to be this fight. There's going to be this insistence. No, I'm going to pay. No, I'm going to pay. But someone's going to have to back down eventually. I'm normally the one to do it in those situations. But Orpah backs down, and she goes back home to Moab. And the point here is, this is about more than just loyalty to Naomi here. Because we see in verse 15, Orpah is described as going back to her gods. This was bigger than just being loyal to Naomi. This was about God. What was Orpah going to make of this God of Israel? Who would Orpah worship? Who would she give her life to? There was a lot on the line here for Orpah. This decision, whether to go with Naomi or go back to Moab, was weighty. And there was lots of potential to put her off. Think about it. This was a trip from Moab to Bethlehem. A long journey that would have taken days. Think about when you move into a new house. You don't leave some of your stuff in your old house just in case you change your mind. This was a whole life commitment here. It really was all or nothing. Now, I watched a recent documentary on Amazon Prime with that title, All or Nothing, all about Tottenham Hotspur. And it was built up so much. New manager, Mourinho, the special one, new stadium. This was it, all or nothing for Spurs. The build-up was there. The Amazon Prime promoters were going all out. You were seeing posters all over the place. But what a letdown it actually was. It was definitely entertaining along the way, but they finished sixth. Another empty trophy cabinet. Nothing. All or nothing became nothing. I'm sad to say this as a Spurs fan, and I'm sorry, Alan, but it has to be said. Now, Orpah might have thought about coming to God was a bit like that. That God demands all of you, but you end up with nothing. To Orpah, it probably seemed like a logical decision to go back to Moab. It was safer. Everything around her seemed to pull her in that direction. One thing's clear in Ruth chapter 1, God is a God who takes sin seriously. She would have heard that from Naomi. Naomi would have been telling her how her life has been made bitter because the Almighty has turned his hand against her. Think about how Orpah would have viewed God. And Orpah likely lived a life of sin in Moab, worshipping the gods of Moab. So would she even be accepted by this God of Israel if she gives her life? What would she have to change? And then there's even Naomi, the believer in front of her, telling her to go back. It's like a tide. So she does. She goes back. But she missed out on finding out who God really is. She missed out on the God who abundantly welcomed Naomi and Ruth back home, showering them in grace and love. So you see, there is a cost to following Christ. Orpah weighed up the cost back then. And we must too. Jesus says, whoever seeks to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But Jesus also says this, Matthew 10, verse 29 to 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So the point is, whatever you may lose for Christ, he more than makes up for. 100-fold both now and forever. And I want to emphasize that. This is about forever. This is eternal life on the line here. Jesus offers eternal life. So refusal to come is also eternal. It results in the opposite, eternal death, destruction in a place called hell. This is huge. And this is why Orpah's story is tragic. We don't actually know what happened to Orpah. We know that she headed back to Moab, but we never hear from her again in Scripture. And it seems she came so close to eternal life with God, but didn't follow through. And her decision had eternal consequences. I wonder if you can relate to Orpah. Well, now let's look at Ruth. Because Ruth had the same things holding her back. Same country, Moab. An outsider to the God of Israel. No godly upbringing. Likely an idol worshipper. Likely coming to Israel with a whole baggage of sin. But no matter how many reasons there were not to come, or even Naomi in front of her, the believer, telling her to go back, Ruth only holds on tighter. Nothing could put off Ruth. God had won her heart. Look at what Ruth says, verse 16 to 17. I'm going to read it. What an answer she gives. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." What could Naomi say to that? It says in verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. There was nothing Naomi could say. Ruth has made it absolutely clear how committed she is to following Naomi and Naomi's God. We see how much Ruth loved Naomi here, but more importantly, we see Ruth's love for Naomi's God. When Ruth says that Naomi's God will be her God, it carries a whole world of meaning. Ruth was now saying that she is trusting her whole life in the God of Israel's hands. She had been converted, no more following the gods of Moab. She's waved goodbye to everything she used to believe and follow. And this was till death. Ruth knew it. There was no going back. What does she say, verse 17? Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is till death. So any Ruths out there, people who might be on the brink of taking that step of faith, you may feel the outsider. You may have lived life as a stranger to God, with a whole life of sin behind you. Maybe you don't know much about God yet, but you know enough to come. What you've heard tonight about Jesus is enough to come. As far as we know, Ruth wasn't schooled in the scriptures, but she did see something different in Naomi. She was drawn to this God through Naomi. And maybe you've had a believer placed in your life. And though they may be far from perfect, look at Naomi in this chapter. You see something different in them and you want it. So if you're at that turning point today, I urge you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Finally, Naomi. Do you see yourself in Naomi? Naomi is the one who went far from God. She started off in Israel, the promised land, went away for 10 years. She has been through grief, no doubt guilt, regretting that decision to go to Moab. She feels God's hand strong against her. Listen to her experience in verse 13. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says elsewhere, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? This was Naomi's experience with the God of Israel. But the light in Naomi did not go out completely. When she heard the good news, what did she do? She came back home. She left the fields of Moab. So Christians listening in tonight, it's so easy to drift from God without even realizing it. You might still go to church. You might still read your Bible, but your heart is far from him. It's like in a sea, you can be wading, not realizing that the current is sweeping you away from the shore. And then you suddenly look back and you realize, how did the coast end up all the way over there? How did I get here? It's a miserable place as a believer to be far from God. I've tasted it. I think we all have as believers. Well, look at Naomi. She says herself in verse 21 that it was her who went away from God, but God has brought her back. God made sure Naomi heard that good news in the fields of Moab, even while she was far off. And even when we run off, God comes after us. He leaves the 99 to go and find that one sheep. Even his painful discipline in your life is because he loves you. What does that promise say in Romans 8? He works all things together for the good of those who love him. So you might be in the fields of Moab right now, but God has been speaking tonight, calling, saying, come back, my son. Come back, my daughter. Why wait any longer? What has life in Moab done for you? It's only made things worse. Stop running. Whoever we are tonight, Naomi's, Ruth's, Orpah's, whatever your name is, whoever you are, Christian, non-Christian, insiders, outsiders, it doesn't matter how long it's been or how far you've been, even if it's for the millionth time or the first time, just come home to God. He waits with arms open. He says, my son has paid the price. He has made it possible to come home. Just come. The calamity and suffering you've been through, it doesn't have to be a waste. This calamity of life that we face all together, it doesn't have to be all for nothing. I wonder how many of you listening tonight can testify that it was calamity that was the wake-up call in your life to return home to God. I know I can. It took the calamity of a broken heart in my life before I started to look for God for the first time. And I've returned home like Ruth for the first time, but I've also returned home like Naomi time and time again. And it's only once you're home that you see what you've missed. It's only once you're home that you see how silly you've been. It was only once Naomi and Ruth came home that everything changed. It was only once they turned their back on everything else that they found everything they needed in God. The thing is, We can hear about Jesus. We can hear this good news over and over again, how he came and died for sinners. But it is only when you come to him, when you actually come to him, that you can actually taste and see that he is good.